This lesson is in response to something that's been in your newspaper. South Bend Tribune, again today, this has been going on for quite a while, has a series of articles. They're in red, and they basically denigrate Christianity. Christianity needs salvation urgently. The massively incompetent Christian revelation. Undeniable proof that the Bible is a bunch of junk. I've got a whole pack of them here. Some of these have been in the Indiana edition. Some of them are just quotes of atheists, like this one is of Robert Ingersoll, who is a famous atheist that lived actually in the 1800s. And if you want to take a look at these, I'll set them up here. Certainly welcome to take them and look at them and see what they are doing. But I want to talk a little bit today about the evidence and response to that type of material. What do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? We're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 to be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us to every person. So when your neighbor pulls out those red full-page ads, which incidentally cost around $1,200 to produce, to get in the paper, and they say, how can you be a Christian when all of this is true? Well, the question is it true? Can we give answers to those kinds of challenges? John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? We live in a world of pluralism, saying that there are many paths to God. We read much editorial material in the paper suggesting that if you're a Christian, you're a bigot, that you are not open-minded, that you are ignorant, out of date, or sometimes they even call us stupid. And in general, the religious community has sort of ignored this or has tried to say, well, that's one of many paths. But Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew records that same statement in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Jesus says you can't sit on the fence. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a believer or you're not. Luke 16 and verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We can't serve both God and money. We need to help our young people understand that we just don't believe because some parent dragged us to the church three times a week. We're not Christians because we attend maybe on Sunday morning most of the time. It's not popular in the world today that we say we are Christians. And in our world now, people are saying, well, I'm a nun. That's N-O-N-E. And the idea is that I don't believe in anything because I don't want to be accused of being one of those Christian bigots. Commitment is a equivalent to fanaticism in the minds of a lot of people. If you're a committed Christian, then you're equivalent to Boca Raton, the one that kidnapped all those girls. You're equivalent to a suicide bomber. You ever wonder what goes in the head of a suicide bomber? But you know what? And you may think this sounds pretty fanatical. But I've lived as an atheist, and I've studied Islam, with the idea of becoming a Muslim. I've been down those roads, and you know what? If someone were to prove to me there is no God, if someone were to prove to me that the Bible's not God's Word, I still want to be a Christian. I still want to be a Christian. Because I've seen the love and the beauty and the sacrifice and the commitment that we see of those sitting around us here today. We get together, we're talking about needs that our brothers and sisters have. I hope we can all pray for Lana. She's having some severe headaches. Kim's having severe problems. You know, we have lots of things to sit down and pray about. But I'm here to say to you today, there is a God. And we can offer mountains of proof about that. And Jesus is His Son. And the Bible is His Word. And these articles that I have sitting behind me on the communion table here are just plain lies. Unfortunately, it will probably go unchallenged. I have written the Tribune. I've asked them to do a story on us. I've told them what I do and how I do it. I've referred them to our websites. They say, we'll consider it. Well, we'll see what happens. The problem is that for us to pay to get a full-page ad would just scratch the surface. So what we're trying to do is to get people to look at the website. I hope you've looked at our website. Just go to doesgodexist.org and take a look. Because that website is a response to this kind of stuff that's in our papers. So, let me talk for a few minutes here about how do we know the Bible's God's Word? Two lines of evidence. One, I'll call it head evidence. Head evidence. That means just looking at the facts. Looking at the facts. Looking at the cold, hard facts with no emotions, just academic look at the facts. Let me ask you something. I want to show of hands. How many of you believe that there was a man named Plato and that he wrote some things about life and philosophy? Let me see if you're a man. How many believe a guy named Plato lived? Okay, most of you. How many believe there was a guy named Socrates that lived? And he wrote a lot of writings. How many say they believe a guy named Socrates lived? Yeah, I mean, if you've been to school, you've seen all of the stuff. You've probably even read some of his writings. If you've taken a philosophy course, he's been the first guy you talk about. But do you know how many manuscripts there are that are attributed to Plato? Five. I'm sorry, Socrates is five. Plato is eight. There's eight manuscripts. That's it. The total number of manuscripts that exist in the whole world is eight manuscripts. And you will not find one single person that will take out a full-page ad in the paper and say, Socrates is a myth, there's no such thing as Socrates, his writings are a bunch of bulls. You won't find that. You won't find it here, you won't find it anywhere. Socrates, there are five manuscripts. Five. That's all, five. And once again, every philosophy professor in the world spends a couple of lectures talking about the teachings of Socrates, his view of life, of eternity. How about the Bible? There are 5,838 manuscripts connected with the Bible. Now, by the way, if you'll look at your bulletin, I know these numbers may not stick. And in the bulletin that you have, that you were given today, these numbers are there. And I will give you the sources here also so that you can go home and get on your computer and look them up for yourself. What's interesting is that these have been broken down. There are 322 majurates. What are those? Those are writings that were made with large letters. They are a class of literature. There's 322 of those found all over the world. There are 2,826 mentions. Those are scripts, just like longhand, you know, cursive. Okay, it's a different style of writing. So people that study the literature have broken it down into the style of writing. There are 2,453 lectionaries. These are a list of messages that were made to be read during the first century church. They're not inspired. They're not part of the Bible. They're things that were written by people who were Christians and who lived at the time and conducted worship services. There are 127 papyrus. These are documents written on papyrus. There are 322 anneals. Those are rounded letters, another style of writing. There are 1,999 minusculas. These are small script writing. Now remember, we got 8 writings of Plato. Nobody questions. We got 5 writings of Socrates. Nobody questions. We have 5,800, almost 6,000 manuscripts. And by the way, that number grows every day. Every day, something new is found. I subscribe to 2 archaeological journals, and every issue they got new manuscripts that were found somewhere that validate the scriptures that you have. And by the way, we won't go into this here, but you can go back and you can check whether they have been altered or not. If you take the manuscripts the King James was taken from or any of the translations that we have available today, and you look at the original manuscripts and compare them, there's no difference. There's no difference. Now you say, well, that article in the paper said that they've discovered over 3,000 mistakes in the Bible. Well, let me give an example of the kind of mistakes they're talking about. In one translation, the guy says, this is Jesus Christ. And in another passage, it'll say, this is Christ Jesus. They say, that's a mistake. No, it's just a different way of expressing it. It's not a mistake. So they have to stretch things pretty thin to even come up with the claims they make. Head evidence. Let me also point out to you that there are extra biblical sources that validate the biblical account. What do we mean by that? We mean a writer who was not an inspired writer and is not included in any biblical manuscripts at all. For instance, there's a guy named Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish writer. As he wrote down the history of the time in which he lived, he made frequent references to Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, the atheists say that those have been edited by Christians. That's probably true. But let me give you an example of an edit. Josephus says, there was at this time a man, and then there's this phrase that was apparently added by a Christian, if it be lawful to call him a man, into parentheses, named Jesus. Some Christian writer added an editorial comment, but that doesn't change what Josephus said. There was a man named Jesus. That's a Jewish writer. Even the enemies of Christ recorded the fact that Jesus and the first century church and the Bible were valid. There's a guy named Tacitus. Tacitus was one of the persecutors of the church. He and a guy named Pliny the Younger actually participated in torturing Christians. And they wrote down what they did. And some of them were pretty horrible. You've heard some of them. The woman who watched her sons be cut to pieces by the Romans as she sat there watching, and all she had to do was deny Jesus Christ, and they would quit cutting up her children in front of her. Awful. The point is, it's recorded. And this is a man who had no Christian orientation at all. He was killing Christians. But he talks about the validity of the teachings of Jesus Christ and about what Christians believed and what they practiced. There are Roman military records. Some of you may know this, some of you may not know this. In York, Nebraska, there is a museum. It is called the Clayton Museum of Ancient History. I didn't want my name put on it because I had very little to do with it. The man who built the museum, his name is Foster Stanback, is a collector of artifacts from the time of Jesus Christ. Those of you that have been to my house in our Tuesday night sessions, remember there's in our little showcase there in the living room, there's a glass box, and it has a lamp from the time of Jesus Christ. This lamp was actually found in one of the buildings that was mentioned in the Bible and used by the first century Christians. It's amazing. Just a little clay lamp. But it's been preserved down through the time, and he gave me that. You say, well, why is that relevant? Because what is in that museum? What is in that museum is a record of the Roman soldiers. He's got the armor of a Roman soldier there. You can actually see the stuff the guy wore. He's got the things that they launched balls of tar, flaming tire with. He's got swords. He's got all the things that were part of the Roman legions. But at that same time, there are military records of the Romans of what they did to the church, to the first century Christians. You can't say that the first century church was a myth, because the Romans even recorded the things that were taking place. There's bibliographical sources of historical figures. There are writings of Herod. There is a writing of Pilate. And you say, well, that letter of Pontius Pilate turned out to be fraudulent. That's right, apparently it was. But there are other records of Pilate that are present. Now, you know what I've been saying here cannot be done with the Vedas. What are the Vedas? They're the Hindu Bible. That can't be done with the Quran. That cannot be done with the Book of Mormon or with the sayings of Buddha. Christianity is unique. These are head evidences. And may I suggest to you that the empty tomb is a head evidence? You say, well, how can that be? That's a faith thing. No, there were witnesses of the empty tomb. Now, Islam has the tomb of Muhammad. People make the pilgrimage every year. And right now, there's a lot of attention to that because there's a bunch of Islamic women that say they were sexually abused every time they went to the tomb of Muhammad. And so with all this stuff that's going on with the media now, that's becoming part of the struggle with Islam. Joseph Smith, you can go to his tomb. But the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning verse 3, tells us about that. Listen to what the Bible says. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. And he rose again the third day. And then he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And after that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Now, let me ask you something. You think if 500 brethren saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, that they would have records? Well, of course. If you saw something like that, wouldn't you write a letter to somebody? You know what I saw? And these letters are being found daily. There are all kinds of records. The Vatican has over 100 of these. And I would love sometime to be able to go to the Vatican and see all this stuff, because they've got some wonderful museums there. Cindy's been to those. She can tell you about some of those things that she's seen there. And after that, he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all, he was also seen of me. That's Paul writing, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3. There are secular records. Now, by the way, one of the things that comes up at a point like this is that you say, well, why should I believe you on that? I mean, after all, you're just standing up there speaking. Yeah, so what you need to do is you need to go to the people that have recorded this. One of the things that you can do is that you can go online to a website that has a record of these secular writings. And I've got that in your bulletin. You'll notice that where it says, let me find it, where did I put that? Down towards the bottom there, danielbwallace.org. You see that down there? You can go to that website. There's also a web page, Penelope, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, they also have that list. If you want a popular book that's written on it, there's a number of secular books that have been written that go into that in detail. I mean, it isn't as though you have to be an Islamic or an Old Testament scholar to find this stuff. It's available to anybody now. The electronic media has opened the door for us having head evidence. It's not just that, but we also have Jewish Potomacs. And again, Carl can probably tell you how you should pronounce that. I didn't know what that meant, so I looked it up. And here's what it says. This word is used, it is derived from the Greek, and it tells the Greek word meaning warlike, hostile, from polemos, meaning war. It was used by Jews to express what was bothering them. So what's happening? Jewish writers from the time of the first century wrote down the problems that Jesus Christ was bringing to them and that his followers were bringing to them. They recorded this. And so once again, you can go and you can see Jewish evidence that Jesus in fact lived, that he did in fact rise from the dead, and that the writings that the apostles had were all valid. These are all academic things, head evidence. And what's interesting to me is the guy that's writing all this stuff apparently doesn't know about it. I want to tell you something funny that happened. I have a number of atheists that are in the area that constantly badger me. One of them is up here at Decatur. He's a math teacher up there. There's a couple of them in South Bend. And I got letters from two of them referring to this. And they made a point. They said, hey, we want you to know that's not us. Us atheists know better than that. So this guy that's writing this stuff in the paper is functioning apparently on his own. I thought it was part of organized atheism. That's not the case. So that's kind of interesting that even the atheists don't want to claim it. But the second thing I want to point out to you is that there's hard evidence. Hard evidence for the validity of the Bible. Hard evidence for the validity of the statements about Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say here, you know, that can be dangerous. When somebody says, well, I just feel Jesus in my heart. When I was an atheist, my response would be, well, what did you have for dinner? You know? Because there's lots of things that can cause you to have all kinds of heart conditions, all right? Maybe a little Pepto-Bismol would help. But I think it's important to realize emotions are very unreliable. When somebody tries to talk to me about, oh, well, I had this experience, my question is, you know, that's an emotional thing. And lots of people have emotional reactions to things that aren't true. But the Bible talks about hard evidence. Let me read one to you. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 37. This is familiar ground. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is that saying? It's saying you need to let God get into your life. You need to let God get into your life. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's physically, that's emotionally, that's spiritually. And when that does, that will change your life. When you allow God to get in your life, you will learn to love God. To love your fellow human beings. See, atheism does not allow much love because to be an atheist and to only be concerned about what happens to you, sacrificing for somebody else is anathema. And so it's important to understand that the Bible completely talks about this. And Paul describes this in Romans. In the 7th chapter, Paul talks about his battle with sin. I love that passage, starting with verse 14 and going, and especially verse 24, where he concludes it by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then in the 8th chapter, he talks about what happens to you inside when you become a Christian, when you allow God's word to guide you. And listen to what it says. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I've watched family members die who were atheists. I've watched friends die who were atheists. Carnally minded. When you get to be 80 years old, let me tell you something. The things that turned you on when you were 21 aren't there anymore. The body doesn't function the way it did 50 years ago. Things that were especially important then are not so important now. And you begin to realize, because the carnal doesn't survive, that only the spiritual do. He goes on and says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, now any man who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And as the Spirit of him raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ will quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit who dwells in you. For as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Your spirit lives on. The older you get, the more it will take control and help you face the challenges of life. And the modern witnesses testify about that. Let me ask you, who makes a difference in people that are struggling with drug addiction? Is there an atheist organization that's doing that here? Who takes care of someone who has an alcohol problem? Who runs the hospice programs? Who handles questions of depression? 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9, says, do you not know that the wicked shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so what happens to someone who embraces the Bible and embraces Jesus Christ? Let me ask you something. Who runs the homeless center? Who runs the pregnancy care center? Who runs Alcoholics Anonymous? Who runs Focus on the Family? Richard had a thing from them earlier. You know, I was looking at the organizations I've been involved with that are Christian organizations. Let me just read this list. I think it's absolutely incredible. And I don't agree theologically with all these folks. But when Christianity gets into your life, even to a small extent, you make a difference in what's happening in the world. So it's Focus on the Family. It's St. Jude's. It's Hope Rescue Mission. It's Food Bank. It's Souls for Souls. That's S-O-L-E-S for S-O-U-L-S. It's Save the Children. It's Salvation Army. It's Red Cross. It's the Hope Prison Ministry. It's Charles Lewis. It's the Pregnancy Care Center. Mercy Ships. Healing Hands. Heifer International. Hands of Compassion. Literacy Ministries. And he spoke here not long ago. Timothy Hill Children's Ranch. Habit for Humanity. Feeding America. Feed the Children. Easter Seals. Children's Hunger Relief. The Carter Center. Doctors Without Borders. Mercy Ships. Shriners. Americans Helping Americans. MAD. Leader Dogs from the Blind. World Vision, Orbis, Autism, and then I ran out of paper. Those are ones I have personally been involved with and know what they do. And I know from my contact with them, they are believers in Jesus Christ. They don't understand the Bible the way I do on some things, but they are believers in Jesus Christ. When Christ gets into your life to a small extent, your heart changes and you start doing stuff that makes a difference. So how many people have been overcome in the past? How many people have been motivated to do good things by their atheistic beliefs? By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. And I'm here today because of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to speak to you today because I have studied this book, the Bible, which tells me not only how to be saved, but how to live. And so be ready to give an answer of the reason of hope that is within every person. You know, those ads are a wonderful opportunity to testify to people who asked you. You notice that passage in 1 Peter 3:15? Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks. Now, these folks are going to churn up some of the people you know in the world that are going to ask questions. What a wonderful opportunity to serve, to motivate, to give. Charles picked a song that also is a whole different dimension. And that is how we work with our young people. how important it is for children. You know, I look at Benjamin, I look at Deacon, and I think, you know, what's their life going to be like when they hit 80 years of age? How about 15? You know, it's going to be a different world. And we need to equip them to be able to give an answer to the reason of the hope that's within them. If you're here this morning, you haven't been a believer, you haven't been a follower, if you need our prayers, if you need the strength that God offers as we together pray for you, we encourage you to come and express that. As we stand and sing to believe you, won't you please come?